How's everyone doing? Are we good? Yeah, it's good to have a good time, right? Is it not? It's kind of a different format this morning, more kind of laid back, casual. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab them. Open them up to Ecclesiastes 5. And the reason why I'm trying to be lighthearted is because Solomon is going to go back and be depressing again. Last week, we kind of had a little break from the depressing part, and Solomon talked about our relationship with God and how we should approach the Father. That only lasted 7 verses. Okay, and so now he's going to dive right back in verse number 8, right in the middle of Ecclesiastes 5. He's going to get depressing again. And basically, if you haven't caught the rhythm of what Solomon is doing up to this point, he's basically letting us know that everything, say everything, everything under the sun is meaningless. It's vain. It's vanity. There's nothing in this world that will bring you joy and satisfaction. We could pray right then. Case closed. Let's go eat, right? Because it doesn't matter how much pleasure, it doesn't matter how much stuff you have, you always, according to Solomon, you will always come away empty. And he picks up this point again right here in the middle of Ecclesiastes 5. And basically what he's going to do for these next 20 some odd verses is he's going to tell us that money, possessions, the things that we strive for, everything that we try to find meaning and satisfaction in this life, Solomon's basically going to say, look, it's absurd. That new car you think is going to bring you joy and contentment, it's not. That new gadget, that new trinket, that new house. Oh, if we just had a 2-story house, Dad, it'd be so much better. Solomon's going to say, you're being deceived. So let's go Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. And how we're going to do this morning, it's not really a narrative. He's just going to, kind of like Proverbs, he's just going to make kind of quick, like, points. And it serves an overall purpose. And hopefully I can tie it all in at the end. So if it seems kind of choppy and sporadic, it's because it is. And so here we go, Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse 8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. Here, his point right here in this opening is that he's saying that God has established government. God has established bureaucracy in a sense, in order to protect people from evil. Government is established, Paul will say in Romans, government is established to administer justice so that when people break laws or people get outside what society says is how we're going to govern ourselves, government is established to make sure that those people pay a price. Solomon is saying, look, there's even evil in that government. There's even corruption in that government, so that men and women who are placed there, who are given leadership titles in order to protect us, guess what? Sometimes they don't protect us. Those people that are placed there for our good, sometimes they don't seek our good, sometimes they seek or their own good. That's what Solomon's saying. Here we go, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Notice what Solomon is getting at is that he doesn't put in a tax bracket. Catch that. He does not put in an amount that someone has. What am I saying? Listen, you could be extremely wealthy and have 8 zeros, 9 zeros, whatever in your account and love wealth. But guess what? You could be extremely poor and have nothing in your bank account and you still love money. Are you tracking? Solomon is saying it doesn't matter what you have. He's getting at it's about your heart. It's your heart. You can love money and have a lot. You can love money and have little. It's not about how much you have. It's an issue of your heart. Where's your heart at this morning? And this plagues, and we'll find out here at the end, this plagues all of us. It's not like once you become saved and you hand your life over to Christ that you're just automatically redeemed from this kind of baggage. It's not like you say, God, yes, yes, Lord, Jesus, you're my Savior, and I'm going to hand everything over to you. You are in control. You are the Lord of my life. And then all of a sudden, it's like money doesn't matter to you anymore. You're not stressed out anymore. You're free from that kind of bondage of the culturalism of the, what we have. And Solomon is saying, hey, no, we all deal with this because we all still have flesh. If you love money, you'll never be satisfied with it. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Solomon is saying is that the more money you make, the more money that you have, the more leeches will come and surround you. You'll see people come out of the woodwork. Hey, we're relatives. You know, we're like third cousins. You'll begin to have friends that you never knew you had before. People will begin to just hang all over you, all because you have money. It said, I was doing some research, it said Bernie Kosar, many of you who maybe track football, he was the quarterback for the Cleveland Browns, famous quarterback. He made millions during his tenure as a football player. He made if not more, at least the same after football in business ventures. Do you know that Bernie Kosar had to file bankruptcy? And do you know why he had to file bankruptcy? Because all these leeches started coming around him. And all he could do was watch. In an interview, he said, at one point, he was paying for 60 cell phone plans. 60. He only had one. But he was paying for 60. He watched it go away to see him with his own eyes. Verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. When you love money and you're never satisfied with money, what Solomon's getting at is that your appetite for more and for more and for more will never allow you to rest or to enjoy what God has given to you. That when you are consumed with finances, Solomon is getting at is that you constantly think about the next business deal. You're constantly thinking about the leeches that may be surrounding you. You're constantly thinking about that next investment that might go bad. You're worrying about maybe the next recession. Is the economy ever going to come back? Solomon's saying that when your goal is money, that your reward is actually not money. Your reward is actually worry and anxiety. Verse 13, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owners to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. Hoarding riches does not help you. Being stingy, being Ebenezer Scrooge, does not benefit you physically. It actually hurts you. It can destroy your relationships because of your worry and anxiety and your workaholism. It could ruin your health because you don't sleep well. Solomon's saying it could also harm your character, because then people begin to know you for what you're trying to acquire instead of what you're trying to give. And when people begin to feel like you see them as a means to an end, your relationships then become very shallow. But then on the flip side of the coin, Solomon says that you could either hoard it all, but then on the flip side, he said you can lose it all in a bad venture. Something could go south. Something that is beyond your control can tank what you have invested. And he's saying, even though you have a family to provide for, you have nothing left to give to your family. It's of no fault of your own. It's just because something went bad. And if you add that to what he wrote back in chapter 2, do you recall what he wrote back in chapter 2? Even if you did hoard it all to leave something, leave some kind of legacy to your family, you remember what Solomon said in chapter 2? They're going to squander it. They're going to waste it. The next generation is going to take what you have tried to build and acquire, and they're just going to throw it to the wind. Verse 15. I know you guys, you're really cheery right now. I can feel the excitement. Verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil, that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? The old joke, right? You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. It's saying at the end of his life, Steve Jobs, at the end of his life, he had a net worth of $10.2 billion. $10.2 billion with a B. Guess how much he took with him? Zero. None. Solomon's saying, we brought nothing into this world. We will take nothing with us. We will lose it all. Whether it's a bad business venture, whether it's our kids or grandkids squander everything that we worked so hard for, or whether we die, we will take nothing with us. We will lose it one way or the other. Verse 17. Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. This type of person who loves money, who wants to acquire wealth in that sense of that is never satisfied with what he or she has. What Solomon is getting at here in verse 17 is that he or she never enjoys life. And what ends up happening is they are lonely and they have no one else to share their wealth with. And so the main point right here in chapter 5 is Solomon's like, look, trying to find satisfaction in money and in things and in trinkets, he's saying it's meaningless, it's in vain. So what does he tell us? What does he call us? How should we live then in light of all this? Look at verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment. In all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions, and, if you have your Bible, highlight that word and, power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. I hope that you were able to catch what Solomon was getting at here. Not only are the gifts and the things that God has given to you gifts from God. Notice how I phrase that? Everything you have, the clothes on your back right now, the car that you came into, drove to church this morning, the house or apartment or whatever that you live in, everything you have is a gift from God. Now, all of us will agree with that. I see a lot of heads shaking. Yeah, amen. But what Solomon just added to that, that we sometimes forget or sometimes leave off, is that God, the same God who gives us those good things, also gives us the power to enjoy those good things. So if you find yourself not being content with where you are at and with what you have right now, at least yellow flags, if not red flags, should be going off in your mind, because what that means is that God has not given you the gift, the ability to enjoy those things. So now, then I hear it, because now your question then is why? Why would God give us all these good things and then not give us the ability or the contentment to enjoy those good things? We had a soccer game, and I'll tell on myself, because I know some of you are like, well, you're preaching and you don't understand. We were on our way to Jaden's soccer game in Oklahoma City. We hadn't even got 10 minutes down the road. And this tells you how it kind of, this is first world problems. Is that what they call it? First world problems. You have third world problems and then you have first world problems. This is a first world problem that we are having. Our DVD player wouldn't play the DVD in the car. All right? Now, my type A personality is as such as like, I got to fix it. And I started getting really tense inside. I'm like, we just started. This was supposed to be like the best day ever. A fun trip, 2-hour drive to Oklahoma City. And now all of a sudden it's come crashing down. And I start, you know, hyperventilating. And Corey hands me a sack. And I had to breathe in the sack. And so we're not even 10 minutes in our trip. And I pull off of Harvard, I think, at a Quick Trip. And I have to fix it, right? I'm having to fix it. And anyway, long story short, I didn't really even do anything. All of a sudden, it just came on. And I could add that to the message of that that was God giving me the ability to enjoy it. I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden the DVD player started working, and bam, we were off. Corey said something to me, and I told her, I said, look, honey, I said, just give me a few minutes to decompress. Just give me some time to, like, process this, okay? I need a few minutes. And here's what she told me. She's a gift from God to me. Here's what she told me. She said, honey, learn to enjoy the moment. Listen, I'd already planned and prepared for this message, right? This was in my mind, and I was failing miserably about enjoying and having contentment with what God had given. She's like, honey, enjoy the moment. This is a day that we get to spend with our kids. I say, I'm going to enjoy a lot more now that the DVD player's working, all right? And God who gives us, Solomon is, it's a, listen, church, it's a deep truth that most of us just, we totally miss out on. God who gives us wealth and possessions and things, even if we don't have a lot, or even if we don't have what we think we should have, okay, I'm with you, I understand. You start comparing what you have with what others have, and I kid you not, studies have been shown now that, I forget the percentage, but you'll understand what I'm going at when I say this. They have actually done studies that people who are on social media are 70 to 80% more stressed out than people who aren't. You see, before social media, you know, it was keeping up with the Joneses, but the only Joneses that you had to keep up with were the ones you lived next with. And guess who you lived next with? They were pretty much on the same economic level as you are, so it wasn't really that hard to keep up with them. But now, all of a sudden, because of social media, you're inundated with people from everywhere and what they have, and you begin to look, and you're, oh, man, this is what they got, and this is what happened in their life, and they're able to go on this vacation and do that and this, and then all of a sudden, you start freaking out. You get stressed out, you get gray hair, you start losing it, right? Stuff that you didn't know about before, all of a sudden you're made aware of, and you're like, wow, why don't I have that? But it goes so much deeper than that, that God who gives us those things, he also gives us the ability to enjoy them. So the question goes back to my earlier question, what do we do? What does that mean if you can't enjoy what God has given to you? If I were to sum it up, and we're about to tackle it here in a second, if I were to sum it up, your heart's not right with God. So if you're a believer, I'm not saying that you're not saved. If you're saved and you've been baptized and you have declared and say Jesus is the Lord of your life, but yet you're not able to enjoy what little or what more that you may have in your life, listen, there is a disconnect with you and the Father. And let me say this. It's okay to acknowledge that. Because can I be frank with you? Can I be real? We have to be a body of believers that are transparent and authentic with one another. Because if we try to put on a front, if we try to act like everything's okay in our lives, even though when it's not, listen, we're just basically liars, if I could just put that. We're lying. We're lying to ourselves, we're lying to God, and we're lying to those other brothers and sisters that we have fellowship with. And so if there is a disconnect, it's okay, because let me tell you something, you're in great company. You know, one of the reasons why the Bible is so popular and why it has been able to stand the test of time? I mean, the first one is that it's God's word. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so God somehow, some way, has been able to preserve his word over the centuries, even though, or millennia even though people have tried to destroy it. God has overseen his word and navigated his word to where we have it right now and we can know about God. That's one reason God is in control. But number two, one of the reasons why it's so popular, the best-selling book in the entire world, you don't see that on the New York Times bestseller list, but listen, church, it's the number one best-selling book ever. The reason, the second main reason, is because we can identify with it. We can identify with it. We can read these stories and be like, man, yeah, I've been there. David acted like this. This is how David, man, I messed up. I've done pretty bad things myself. Yeah, I've identified with that. And yet God still loved David. I mean, David repented and David turned away and he did that what she needed to do to get back right with the Father. But yet still, God loved him and God forgave him. And we go chapter and book after book and we can identify with that. And so it's okay if we have a disconnect with the Father. You're in great company. Just read the Bible and you'll be like, man. And let me tell you something. I have this little inside joke where I tell a couple, I'm not going to say the people. I might have said it before, but I have a little inside joke with a few people that if I want to feel better about my life, I call certain people in the church because I know their story is always worse than mine. And after talking with them, I feel a lot better. I'm like, oh, well, my life's not that bad. Okay, thanks. You know, and I hang up. Listen, if you want to feel better about yourself, read the Bible. And guess what? You'll be like, hey, you know what? If God can forgive that, he can forgive me. And so if there's a disconnect, it's okay. Let's chapter 6, verse 1. A few more verses. We'll wrap it up because Solomon's going to address this about God not giving us contentment and what that all means. Verse 1, he said, there is an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. Verse number 2, a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity, and it is a grievous evil. And here's the evil, what we've just been talking about the last 5 minutes. That God gives you everything that you ever wanted in your life, and yet you do not have the ability to enjoy them. Solomon says it is a grievous evil. Another translation might phrase it a malignant disease, an evil sickness. For you and I to have things and not be able to enjoy them. Solomon is saying this is like a sickness that has spread throughout all of humanity. That we have been gifted with good and honorable things, and yet we can find no satisfaction, no lasting joy, no riches, no depth in those things that God has blessed us with. And listen, he is about to bring it home. He is about to just like mic drop it here. And I'm just going to give you a heads up because I've tried, in my study this week, I tried to sugarcoat it. I tried to think of ways, okay, well, does he really mean this? But you'll see what I'm saying here in verse number 3. If a man, so Solomon is talking about a conditional statement. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial. There's a little cultural thing happening here. Because with the Hebrews back then, there were two big signs of God's blessing in your life. If you lived very old, you know, because they didn't have health care back then like we do today. And so if you lived many years, that was considered a blessing from God. And if you had a lot of children, that was also considered a blessing from God. So if you were barren or if you didn't have a family, you were considered cursed. And so Solomon is making up this conditional statement. Let's just say hypothetically that you lived hundreds of years and that you had hundreds of children, that you were blessed beyond imagination, yet you weren't able to enjoy the stuff that God had blessed you with. Look at what he says at the end of verse 3. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. I don't know. I know probably a lot of us have known people that have either, some translations, by the way, use miscarriage or other than stillborn. I don't know. I know many of us have known people that have miscarried or have had stillborn births. I've had to do funerals for families that have had stillborn and miscarriages. It's devastating because what do you say? That child was innocent. And the family is grieving, and what they had anticipated in excitement had now turned into sorrow. Maybe you're here this morning and you yourself have experienced that. It's crushing, it's gut-wrenching. Solomon is saying, and I hope you catch the gravity of what he's saying, that it is better. He first and foremost, he understands, listen, and don't let me take away from it. He acknowledges that both are grievous, okay? That both are gut-wrenching. He doesn't deny the fact that having a stillborn or a miscarriage is not devastating. But for Solomon, what he's saying is that if you've been given a lot of stuff and you have not been able to enjoy that stuff, it would have been better that you'd never been born. Because that infant is at peace and you're not. That infant has rest and you don't. That we spend our lives trying and striving to acquire things and we are never satisfied. And because we are never satisfied, guess what? Then we are never content and we're always restless and we lack sleep. And Solomon's saying it's better that you had never been born. Verse 4, for it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. He's talking about the stillborn. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place. It's just that point. This baby is at rest and you're not. Verse 7. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. So it does not matter whether you're a CEO of a major corporation or you're working at Burger King part-time as a college student. Listen, you will always be hungry. We're about to have the chili fundraiser dinner, and we will eat till our heart's content. Some of us might even have to unbuckle our belts, right? Because we're just going to eat and eat and eat. Do you know what's going to happen around 6 o'clock tonight? You're going to get hungry again. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, guess what? You will be hungry. And tomorrow at lunch, you will be hungry. And Solomon is saying, it does not matter how much you have. Guess what? You are never satisfied. Verse 8, for what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Basically put, Solomon's getting at, look, if you think you could get around it by saying, well, I'm just not going to work. He's saying there's no advantage. Whether you're smart or whether you're poor, it does not matter. We're all in the same boat. Verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity, a striving after the wind. Be content. It's better to enjoy the little you have than to constantly be dreaming about what you don't have. Verse 10. Whatever has come to be has already been named. Basically, God has set things into motion that are beyond our control. And this is why. And it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. You can fight about it. Listen, you might have been hearing me these last 30 minutes and been saying, well, that's not me. I don't believe that. I don't buy that one bit, because I know if I get this one thing, then I will be content. Listen, Solomon says it does not matter. You might think you're smarter. You might think you're stronger. It's not going to work. You will never be satisfied. Because God is in control. Verse 11, the more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to a man? Hey, you can talk about it all you want. You can try to get around it all you want. You can have this elaborate discussion and argument all you want. It does not change the fact of what Solomon is getting at. Verse 12, and we'll end it with this. For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Solomon's point with all these verses that we just covered is this. As long as you and I are on this side of eternity, as long as you and I are under the sun, there is no purpose, there is no meaning, there is no satisfaction, there is no joy in acquiring things in this life. If I had one message to give to you that I hope you walk away with, not necessarily depressed and down, but I hope you can view the things that you have in the light in which God intended them to be in your life. How do we do that? We have to get beyond the sun. We have to get beyond the sun and understand that the things that God has blessed us with, he wants to use it for his kingdom. So if you've been blessed with a good house, can I tell you something? God has blessed you with a big house so that you can have people over, so that you can have fellowship with other brothers and sisters. That's a plea for you to invite me and my family over to your house. If you've been blessed with finances, listen, God has given you those finances to bless others, to make a difference in this life that we have. You see, we have to get beyond the sun and start seeing things for the way in which God intended them. And do you see that when we begin to do that, our paradigm begins to shift and we begin to see things in light for who they are, what they are? Because without the Father, everything is meaningless. It doesn't matter if you have a $200,000 home. It doesn't matter if you have a $50,000 car. It doesn't matter if you have whatever. You just fill in the blank. Listen, without God, it's nothing. And that is what Solomon is trying to stress to us this morning. But with God, it is everything. And we begin to see it differently. And so may God grant us the ability to enjoy and be content with what He has given to us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Your spirit is heavy in this place, and I pray for each and every one of us, myself included, that we don't brush it aside. Father, in these next few moments, as we take communion, as we focus our heart on you and that sacrifice that you made for us, may we be content with this moment that we have been given. May not our minds wander to this afternoon or tonight or even to this week, but Heavenly Father, may we focus on you and what you are trying to tell us in our lives, and may we never be the same for it. For it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.